Okay, James chapter number 4 in our Bibles today. If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn there with me, please. If you're here and you do not have a Bible but would like a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. We've actually got, are we doing both Bibles still, guys? Yeah, so we've got, we're in between Bibles, and so it's the same Bible, I promise, but this one is a large print edition, and then we've got this one that we were using before. So go ahead and lift up your hand. The ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home, and if you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the bookcase before you leave this morning, and somebody else can use it next week. Really quick, we're going to... 2 weeks from today is our next Be the Church Sunday. This will be our third opportunity that we've done this. Basically what we do, if you're new to the church, we cancel our services for the day. We meet here. We gather here together for prayer and for assignments. And then we go out into the community and we do service projects. And so we do, you know, homeless outreach, nursing home services. We got some painting projects, some gardening projects at a couple local schools. We're going to be doing some park cleanup. We're going to be doing a lot of canvassing, neighborhood canvassing of South Yuba City for our Easter weekend, Easter egg hunt, and Easter services. So plenty of opportunities. So on the back tables before you leave today, please sign up for one of those areas. We want everybody to come and be involved and be a part of what's happening. They're kid-friendly projects. We will have some child care for the smallest ones that aren't able to go here at the church, but everybody is invited to be a part of this. It's always a great opportunity for us as a church to go out and be the church in our community. We love this community. We want to be a part of serving this community. And so once in the spring and once in the fall, we cancel our services and we go out and want to encourage and bless our community. Now, for those of you that are interested in the homeless outreach, we really need you to sign up today. Because next Sunday between services at 10:30, there's going to be a special meeting for those of you that are involved in the homeless outreach. And so we're gonna put a cap on that group because we only can handle so many going down there. And as the church has gotten bigger, we want to make sure we've got a very organized and well-informed team that goes down there to minister and serve and help with meals and things of that nature. So if you're interested in the homeless outreach, I really want to encourage you to sign up for that today. And then next Sunday between services, Belinda's going to have a meeting with all of you and just go over some further details, and then we'll be ready to go on March the 13th. So Be the Church Sunday 2 weeks from today. Hope that you'll come and be a part of that effort. All right, James chapter number 4. Is where we're at today. We're going through the book of James. Life According to Jim is the name of this series, and so we've been going verse by verse from chapter 1, verse 1, so we're all the way to chapter 4. Today we're going to look at just two verses, 11 and 12. Check them out with me today. The Bible says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Father, I do want to lift up Jordan and his team. And Father, we want to pray for the ministry of Agape International Mission, Lord, even now, even in these moments. That are really out on the front lines serving and seeking to make a difference for the gospel and for the kingdom in that very dark part of the world. Lord, just bless them today. Father, thank you for these moments that we have. I pray that you'd quiet our hearts and that we would take these opportunities to hear from you today. Lord, give us clarity, give us understanding, give us discernment. I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to what you'd have for us today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise. Lord, we're so grateful for each one that's here this morning. Just bless each and every one. Give us a great time around your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today is taken right from that last verse. Who are you to judge? Now, the entire theme of the book of James is practical Christian living. And there are probably few things more practical than this idea of we need to not be judging one another, because my guess would be that that is something that we regularly and routinely will struggle with. I know that's certainly the case for me, and I don't think I'm speaking by myself when I say we routinely or regularly struggle with making judgments about people based on things that we see as opposed to things that we can't see. It's illustrated for me a few weeks ago, even from my own daughter. I've got a 9-year-old daughter, And the things that come out of that girl's mouth are just crazy to me. Like, you know, just yesterday. So we went out yesterday, and we got in the car, and it was just her and I. And she's like, "Dad." I'm like, "Yeah." She goes, "Do you want to know a life hack?" And I'm like, how come you're talking about life hacks? You know, you're 9 years old. Like, it doesn't even make sense that you'd be doing that. But anyway, so she had to tell me about a life hack, and then she had to come home and tell her mom about a life hack that she'd learned, and I was like, who are you? So anyway, a few weeks ago, we're out and about, and she sees this woman. She goes, "Dad." I go, "Yeah." She goes, "You see that lady over there?" I'm thinking, oh, man, this is not going to be good. I go, "Yeah, I see that lady over there." She goes, "Dad, I don't mean to be mean or rude or judgy." Those are the words she used. "I don't mean to be mean or rude or judgy." I'm thinking, oh, this is like not going to be good. But look at her. She's got a flip phone. Like, it was like the strangest thing in the world for her to see somebody with a flip phone, you know? Like, how could that be? How could that be? So what is she doing in that moment? She's doing in that moment what many of us do, making a value judgment about the inside based upon what we see on the outside. I experienced this for myself just this last weekend. So I was down at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center for a dads and sons retreat last week. It was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and so we finished about noon on Sunday, and so I was making my way back to Yuba City, and I thought, hey, as well as I'm making my way back up to Yuba City, I had the entire afternoon, I thought I would do some Uber driving. So for those of you that don't know, I'm also an Uber driver, and I do that a couple times a week just to make a little bit of, you know, extra income, and fascinating interactions with people. So I'm driving around the San Jose area, and I don't know San Jose that well. I've been through San Jose, but I've never actually been to San Jose. So I'm driving around San Jose, and on one of the streets I was on, I noticed there was a motel. And outside the motel, there was, you know, a listing, there was a sign that had all the different things, that all the amenities that this motel had to offer in order to, you know, lure you in to stay there for the night. So there was, you know, every room was air conditioned, right? Cool, you know, that's a good amenity. Every room had a refrigerator. That's cool, that's a good amenity. Every room had cable TV. That's cool, that was an amenity. Every room had a VCR. I was like, awesome, I can bring my VHS tapes, you know, when I stay at that motel. And it just got me thinking about, you know, when they say refrigerator, they mean refrigerator, or they mean like an ice box, you know, from Little House on the Prairie, you know, I don't know what that was about. But, you know, I drove by the thing, you know, I would never go to a motel that had every room has got a VCR. It just would be sketchy. I just don't know that I would ever stay at a place like that. Making a value judgment about what was on the inside based on what I saw on the outside. Unfortunately for us, judgment is something that we are far too familiar with. Hey, look at that person. They're overweight. They must have no self-control. Look at that person. They're too skinny. I wonder if they're bulimic. That family over there, they've got lots of money. They must have bent the rules somehow, or it just came easy to them. Or that family is really struggling. They must be making poor decisions with their money. That church is large. Oh, God must be blessing that church. And that church over there, that church is kind of small. They must have some problems that they're working through. Hey, how about that guy? Man, see that guy in church today? He was raising his hand in worship. Man, what a show-off, you know, just trying to get people to look at him. See that one guy? He was just standing there during worship. He must not really love the Lord. You're walking down the street, see a guy wearing a Giants cap. Hey, that's my kind of people. Then you see another guy walking down the street with a Cubs hat. Man, what a loser that person is. That's me. We could go on and on. We routinely evaluate what's going on in here based on what we see out here. And when it comes to our relationships with one another as believers in Jesus Christ, that is a problem. That is a problem. Here's our proposition today. An embrace of God's authority as the only judge will reverse our natural tendency to judge our brothers and sisters in the Lord. See, we have this tendency, we have this bent, we still have this flesh. Even if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you still have this flesh, you still have this old nature. You have this tendency to want to make judgments about other people based on the things that you see with your eyes. And only an embrace of God's authority as the only judge will help reverse that course. Now, Before we dive into this text this morning, James 4, I really feel led to give us some context to this issue. Because we live in such a pluralistic society, and by pluralistic, I mean this. You know, some of the prevailing notion in our culture today is, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely, you're going to be okay. And who are you to judge one person over another person? Where does that fit? We have this issue with making judgment, and it unfortunately has devolved to an abdication of holding people accountable. In other words, who are you to judge me has turned into a license for living my life the way I want to live it without consequence. We've got to be careful about that. What do I mean? Well, let me give you a couple different examples. Okay, three in particular. Okay, first one is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And first off, pastors reprove. Okay, part of the job description from Scripture for a minister is to reprove. What does it say? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So part of the responsibility in that list of things, in that list of items, part of that is to reprove, is to bring about instruction into the life of someone else. Now, some can interpret that as being, that sounds kind of judgmental, or in the words of my daughter, it sounds kind of judgy to be that way with other people. But the Bible clearly says part of the responsibility of a pastor is to reprove. Second one, notice this one, Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17. Not only do pastors reprove, churches discipline. Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So part of the responsibility, part of the function of the local church and the church family is to hold one another accountable. And if someone starts going off in a direction, part of our responsibility is to help bring that person around. And if that person doesn't come around, you see what's listed there in Matthew chapter 18. Now, a couple of quick things. Number one, if you've ever been part of any kind of church discipline, you know it's a hard, difficult. It just makes my stomach turn thinking about the couple times that I've, you know, been in those kinds of situations. Very, very difficult. Okay. Number two, churches are notoriously bad at it. Notoriously bad at it. You know, in fact, you know, look at this last part. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Part of what, you know, people have taken that to mean is, you know, there's like an excommunication that takes place. Nothing could be further from the truth. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He loved them. He tried to reach them. He tried to bring them in. Okay? And so one of the byproducts of this relationship is we're going to try to bring people in. We're not about excommunicating people. We're about bringing people in and trying to help people. Okay, but there is this aspect of, yeah, I'm going to speak into this person's life, and in our modern way of looking at this issue of judgment, that kind of comes at a crossroads. Okay, the last one. Pastors reprove, the Bible teaches pastors reprove, the Bible teaches churches discipline, and the Bible also teaches that believers inspect. We're fruit inspectors. What does the Bible say here? Matthew 7, 15 to 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, part of your responsibility is to make evaluations, to make, if you will, judgments about where things really are. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for there are many false prophets have gone out into the world." So in one respect, we are, as the Bible says, fruit inspectors. By your fruit ye shall know them. Probably one of the most famous confrontations of this type are with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, okay? So here are two apostles. Here are two pillars of the faith. And the Bible says that they had such a strong disagreement that Paul had to put Peter in his place. And in Galatians chapter 2, we read these words, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I," speaking of Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So it was a throwdown. It was a cage match, you know, Paul and Peter. I mean, he confronted him to his face about what he was doing. He said, "Hey, you're living one way with one group. You're living another way with another group. And you're causing people around you to stumble. You need to knock it off and stop it." Now, that does not in any way play into our modern understanding of what it means to, you know, don't be judging. Don't be judging people. That's not our place. Our place isn't to judge. So what do we do with that? How do we reconcile what is being talked about in James? Who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? And what we've just learned about in these other passages about, you know, hey, pastors need to reprove. Churches need to discipline. Believers need to inspect. How do we put these two truths together? How do we assimilate these two principles? Well, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Okay, Matthew chapter number 7. So if you've got the large print Bible, it's 900. And you've got that other adventure Bible that we've been handing out for 4 years, that's 691. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. So this is the, what I'll call, for lack of a better term, this is the mother of all judgment passages right here, okay? This is the one that people always go to when we talk about the subject of judgment with others. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse number 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Good. Done. Right? Because that's where we always stop. We always stop there. You see, you're not supposed to judge. Not supposed to judge people. You're not supposed to, you know, get in people's business. You're supposed to just let go and let people be. And is that what it's saying here? Let's continue reading. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So people typically stop after verse number 1. And just a quick side note about, we got to be careful. You know, the Bible says we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to be careful about just plucking out a verse and taking a verse and saying, "Yep, see, Bible says that," and boom, off you go. And before you know it, you've got a, you know, whole new doctrine and a whole new mindset about things, okay? We've got to read Scripture in the context of where it's given. But that's another message. That's just free, okay? Stop judging, people say. Who are you to judge, people say. I want to live my life. It's my freedom. It's my body. It's my choice. It's all about me. Who are you to inject into my life? Is that what this is talking about? No, it's not talking about that at all. Now, the picture that we're given here is between a speck and a log, right? So Brian's going to come up. Brian Poole's going to come up. I asked him about this before, so if you're new here, I don't just like randomly call people from the congregation to come up on stage, all right? So Brian is going to take this toothpick that I've cut in half right here, okay? And you're going to kind of just like hold it up by your eyes. Do not put it in your eyes, okay? We have nurses on duty, and we have a first aid kit, but don't actually poke it. Just kind of.
How many times are you going to tell me?
Okay, all right. I'm just being safe, you know, so I can answer the lawyers, okay? Okay, all right. Hey, Brian, you got something in your eye. I think you really need to take care of that or you're going to get hurt. Okay? That's exactly what's happening in Matthew chapter 7 here. Exactly. I hope I didn't get a splinter in my eye. Okay? We're so busy, we're so consumed with what's happening in someone else's eye. What does he say? Hey, take care of the log that's in your own eye, and then you can help the person. Hey, man, you know, this isn't really healthy. You know, I'm going to take that from you so I don't want to hurt yourself. Thank you, buddy. Give him a hand, everybody. Thank you, Brian. Awesome. Okay. So why do we need to remove the log? Well, we need to remove the log so we can hammer the other person. It's not what it's talking about at all. We need to remove the log because this passage is not about judgment. It is not a passage of Scripture about judgment. It is a passage of Scripture about humility. It's about humility. It's about understanding what are we going through? What are we going through in life? How are we handling various situations? I need to take care of that because with humility comes clarity, and once I have clarity, I'm able to embrace my purpose, which is to help people around me. That's what we're talking about, is helping the people around us. If we take Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, and we take it with the modern understanding of how we would view judge not that you be not judged. If we were to take that to heart, I'm out of a job. And this church ought to just close its doors. Because part of my job is to reprove. Now, it's not all that I do, obviously. We're not like, rah, you know, I'm not barking at everybody every week and all that kind of thing. But part of my job is to reprove. Part of our job as a church is to hold each other accountable. Hey, man, what's going on? How are things going in your life? How can I be praying for you? Okay? And as believers, to be inspecting. Why? So that we can be helping other people, so we can be encouraging other people. Check out this statement. As I mature in my Christian faith, I will make myself more accountable to others and I will accept their role in speaking truth into my life. That's so true. As we mature, part of that maturity is making myself more accountable to others, and accepting their role in speaking truth in my life. Now, look, we've all been there. We've all been there. We've all had someone try to speak truth into our life. And what sometimes, either we say it verbally or in our heart, what do we say? Who are you to judge me? Who are you? And it's in that moment that we realize, that we remember, I've still got some maturing I need to do. Because a mature disciple will both speak truth and receive truth, both. And that's what we need to strive for. That needs to be the goal. That needs to be the baseline that we're working through. That's my heart for you. That's my heart for this church, that we would be helped, that we would be stronger together as we consider these things. So we have to be careful about taking this truth, who are you to judge, and use it as a license to abdicate our responsibility to one another. We need to speak truth, and we need to receive truth. So, back to James. James chapter number 4, okay? I feel like I need a halftime break, you know? I need some Gatorade or something. That was a long, long introduction to get us to James chapter number 4. But I wanted to take the time to do that because it'd be so easy just to read those two verses in James 4 and think, you know, it's not my responsibility to say anything to anybody about any situation, okay? And that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about understanding. It's not talking about discernment. It's not talking about accountability. What they are talking about is not being helpful, is not being accountable, is not being discernment. It was, to use my 9-year-old's words, rude, mean, and judgy. All right, let me read them again. Verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So taking all that into account, all that background, okay, what does James have to say to us today about the subject of who are you to judge? Number one, check it out. It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. Let me say it again. It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. Let's say it together. Ready? It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. That's what he says here. Do not speak evil against one another. Brothers. Hey, check it out. Those that have been with us for a while, guess who's back? Brothers. They're brothers again. We've talked about throughout the entire book, there are different ways when James injects this word brothers, which brings him to a place of empathy and a place of understanding. He's no longer about you adulterous people. Whew, I'm so glad that's over. Now he's back to brothers. Why? Because we are in this together. We are in this together. We all struggle with this. We all make value judgments. We all want to say things and have attitudes about people that we know are not right. But he gives us his admonition, do not speak evil. And ladies, brothers is generic, okay? That you're included too, okay? Everybody, brothers and sisters, okay? Judgment, criticism, gossip. For so many of us, these things become second nature. They just become a part of who we are. And James says, no, no, 1,000 times no. Do not speak evil against your brother. Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk, but building up. Are you part of the building crew or the wrecking crew? To what purpose do your words serve? Do they build people up or do they tear people down? I remember when I was 14 years old, the very first job that I had was helping renovate a house. I renovated a house with somebody. It was probably illegal child labor, I think. I was too young to do that. But let me tell you something. It was way more fun and it was way easier to be a part of the demolition than the building. Man, just give me a sledgehammer and let me go to town. Let me just yank all that insulation out of the house. I should have worn long sleeves. He was right. I get itchy now just thinking about it all these years later. You know, so much more fun and much easier to tear down, to demolish. Building up requires what? It requires planning. It requires communication. It requires tools. It requires skill. It requires precision. So yeah, it's maybe a little bit more difficult, but our words need to be building up, not tearing down. We won't look at it today, but when we look back in James chapter number 3, 5 through 12, there's an entire section that deals with our tongue and how powerful our tongue is and how powerful our words are and the way that our words and our communication goes, our entire life goes, our relationships go. So very important that we get that in check. So maybe we need to confess this morning how we have used our words in damaging other people. And maybe you're here this morning and you have been damaged by those words, lies and gossip and slander and judgment and criticism. And you bear those wounds, you bear those scars in your heart and in your life. May God bless you and watch over you, and we'll pray for you at the end of the service today. It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. Number two, failure in this area sets us up as a judge over God. He says, don't do it, but the one who does it, he continues on, who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge over the law. If we do this, we set ourselves over the law, and as a result, over God. What law is he talking about? One of the great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. To treat others the way we want to be treated. And there's a lot that we could say about that, but let me mention one as I was thinking and praying about it this week. You know, whenever we're in a situation and you know, there's maybe a communication issue or there's a potential for conflict, we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, don't we? We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And yet we rarely give another person the same benefit of that doubt. That's just maybe one way that we can kind of transform our thinking as it relates to loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Something to think about. What's being described here is the original sin. It is the original sin. What is the original sin? It's placing my interest, it's placing my desires, it's placing my understanding over God's. That's the original sin. You see it in Lucifer when he says five times, I will. I will ascend to the Most High. I will be just like God. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Placing his own vantage point over God's vantage point. And of course, we see it with Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, with the temptation. You got all these trees, you got all this fruit, you got all this opportunity, just one. No, not that one. And the devil comes along and says, did God really say that? Really? Did God really say you couldn't take that? Think that through. You're not going to die. That's how the devil whispers in our ears, doesn't he? And they placed themselves over, they made themselves a judge over God's law. And as a result, fell into sin. And as a result, we all fell into that sin. So setting us up as a judgment over God. A judgment issue. A critical spirit issue is really a submission issue. It's really a submission issue. For those who have yet to believe, who struggle with the plan of salvation, struggle with the gospel, they place their own judgment over God's law. They say, man, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't think I agree with that, so I'm going to go my own direction. I'm going to go my own way. God says this, but I don't believe that. I'm going to believe this over here. Okay? That's a submission issue, and that brings us to places of judgment. But even believers, let's not be too quick, even believers in Jesus Christ, we can struggle with this area too of being submitted to God, because oftentimes how that manifests itself with us is we want to help God do his job. We want to say, yeah, let's gang up on this person. They really need your touch. They need your hand. And I don't mean like hand of blessing. I mean hand of like, you know, hand of reproof. Let me help you with that, okay? God doesn't need our help. God's got it covered. We don't set ourselves up over as judges of God. The context of humility in the previous verses, I mean, we looked at these 2 weeks ago. He gives more grace, verse number 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So the whole context of humility is just bathed in here. Someone who is humble before God, someone who is submitting themselves to God, they don't have time to be turning around judging other people because they're most interested in making sure that their heart is in tune with where God wants them to be. You've heard the expression, love the sinner, hate the sin. I like this one that one of my friends and colleagues, I don't know if it's original with him, but love the sinner, hate my sin. I think that's a better reflection of what God, where God would have us be. Because if we're loving the sinner and hating their sin, our focus is still on them. And God is saying, your focus needs to be on you. Love the sinner and hate your sin. And let God take care of their sin. Something to think about. Number three, lastly, it's never right to speak wrong against a brother. Failure in this area sets us up as a judge over God. And number three, God is the only worthy judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. He is the legislative, executive, and judicial branches. He covers it all in one. He is the lawgiver. He is the one who set the rules. He put it in plan. He put it in process. He put it in motion. They are his rules. We can all identify with this. We have house rules. You have rules in your house. You have certain parameters. You have certain expectations in your house. I remember when I was growing up, The rule for me, once I got into high school, didn't really apply much before I got to high school, but once I got into high school, my curfew was 10 o'clock in the evening. I had to be home by 10 p.m. I heard it over and over and over again. Nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Let me tell you, as an Uber driver, nothing good happens after midnight. Let me tell you, there's sound wisdom there. I never believed it, but now I've seen it with these eyes, okay? 10 o'clock, so ninth grade, 10 o'clock curfew. Man, living large. 10th grade, 10 o'clock curfew. Kind of living large. 11th grade, 10 o'clock curfew. Really? 12th grade, 10 o'clock curfew. Come on. I go off to Bible college, 18 years old, on my own. I come home for a weekend. Curfew? 10 o'clock. I'm living under this house. These are the house rules. That stunk. I didn't come home very often after that. I was like, forget this. She made the rules. I lived in the house. I had to follow those rules. We have rules in our house. And I don't really see this much with my daughter. Is Kayla in here? Are you in here somewhere? Okay. So this is not a story about you, all right? So relax. You know, I'm like, tell another story about me. It's a story about your brother. Okay. So my son, the oldest, you know, he's in the Marine Corps, and I'm telling you, it was like exhausting. I wish I had a dollar every time I said these words to my son. This is not a negotiation. This is what you need to do. Well, what about this? No. This. Well, what about this? No, Joshua, this is not a negotiation. These are the rules. We are the parent. You are the child. Sorry. We set the house rules. God sets the rules. And he is the only one who is able to save and to destroy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's the only one? I'm so glad it's not up to me who is saved and who is destroyed. And no offense, I'm glad none of you are responsible for who is saved and who are destroyed. It's not up to us. It's up to God. He is the one. And he has instituted this wonderful plan of salvation by which we can be saved in sending his son to this world. Let me read a passage from a study we went through, I think it was about 3 years ago, called The God Question. Some of you went through this study with us, and I've referenced this before, but it's so powerful, and it makes the point. And one of the, this particular lesson we were going through was, isn't only one way too narrow? You know, people struggle with the fact that, you know, how could there be only one way to heaven? How could there be only one way to God? We struggle with that sometimes. Listen to these words. Suppose that once upon a time, a good and loving God created people in his own image. Suppose he gave those people free will so that they could make their own choices. Suppose he set them up in an idyllic environment with plenty of food and sunshine and interesting things to do. Suppose he imposed one restriction on them, warning them that if they violated the restriction, they would lose the gift of life he had given them. Suppose his creation violated that restriction for no good reason, just because they felt like it. Suppose that instead of taking their lives, God made provision for them and forgave them. Suppose that despite God's provision, their descendants repeated that pattern over and over again. Suppose that God bestowed special gifts on one particular nation so that they could know him deeply and help others break the destructive pattern. Suppose this chosen nation rebelled too. Suppose that time after time, God forgave this nation, delivered them from their current debacle, and sent special messengers to communicate with them. But suppose these people killed the messengers, turning their backs on him, inventing other religions instead of God, worshiping stone idols and animals and mountains and rivers and streams. Suppose in an ultimate act of redemption, God himself came to them in a human body as the Son of God, not to condemn them, but to redeem them. Instead of welcoming him, suppose the people rejected, tortured, and killed him. Suppose that God accepted the death of his son as payment for the sins of the very people who put him to death. Suppose that God offered his son's murderers complete forgiveness, transcendent peace, and eternal life as a free gift. Suppose God said, I demand only one thing from you in return, that you honor my son who gave his life for you. If God did all this, would you still say, God, you aren't being fair. You haven't done enough. I want another option. The wonder is not, why is there only one way? It is this, Why is there any way at all? When we stop and think about the wonder of God's plan, the wonder of His salvation, the wonder of His position as the lawgiver and judge to save and to destroy, we stand amazed. He took the judgment. He took the judgment upon Himself, Jesus did, so that we would never be judged. Jesus took my judgment. Jesus took my punishment. Jesus took all that for me. So who am I to judge someone else? An embrace of God's authority as the only judge will reverse our natural tendency to judge our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He ends with the question, who are you to judge your neighbor? You know what the answer to that question is? No one. I'm nobody. I'm in no position to judge my neighbor. Listen, friends, there is a difference between discernment and judgment. There is a difference between speaking the truth in love and speaking evil in a spirit of criticism. Continue to grow that you might better speak and better receive truth. But always remember this lesson from James 4, 11 and 12. It is never right to speak wrong against a brother. Failure in this area sets us up as a judge over God, and He is the only worthy judge. I can't think of any better way, any better fitting way to close this sermon this morning than with this quote from Billy Graham. If you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember this quote from Billy Graham. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. That's where it is. Help people, speak truth to people. Let's grow together as a congregation. Let's grow together as a community of faith. But never, ever pointing the finger in judgment. That's God's job. That's not my job. My job is to love. May that be our heart's desire as we leave today. Father God, thank you so much for the time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it instructs us. And Father, I want to pray two things. Number one, for those who are here and they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, right now they recognize that this has been an issue for them, making judgments about people. It's not about speaking the truth in love so that people might grow and be helped. It's about a critical spirit. It's a judgmental spirit. It's a spirit of gossip and strife and slander. So, Father, I pray for those who are convicted this morning that you would encourage them, that you would show them the path to victory, and that, Lord, we would take these words and understand that we all struggle, and we too can be victorious because Jesus has taken all that judgment upon himself so we can have a better understanding of what that is. But, Father, I also want to pray in these closing moments for those who have been wounded by pastors, by churches, by Christian friends, by Christian family. Lord, they have been beaten up. Father, I pray for healing. I pray for grace. I pray for a strength. I pray that they would come to see that you're the only one that matters. You're the only one whose opinion truly matters. So, Father, lift them up today from that place of wounding and hurt and pain. And surround them with your love this morning. And may they feel the love of your presence in our fellowship today. Father, these are challenging days to live an authentic, incarnational life at home, on the job, in our neighborhoods and communities, at school, on our soccer teams, and wherever we find ourselves, Lord. Give us victory in this area. May we embrace you as the only judge, and may our attention be turned outward in a way that speaks truth and grace and love, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here today. God bless you, and we trust that the service has been a blessing and encouragement to your heart. We started a little late today because we got the photo booth going on over here. And so we want to encourage you, this is the last Sunday that the photo booth is going to be here, and we're putting together a photo directory. So even if you're here and you're visiting, You can get a free photo today. So even if you're, you know, not interested in being part of the photo directory, you can get a free family photo today before you leave. And we're going to start compiling all the pictures and all that stuff. Thank you for your participation. We hope that you'll stay if you haven't gotten your picture taken yet and do that. But we're certainly excited. Regen tonight, youth group at 6 o'clock. Jordan's in the back, so if you want to connect with him about his missionary opportunity in Cambodia. And God bless you for coming today. Come back, see us next week, and bring somebody with you. Let's stand together. Jeff's going to lead us out in a song. Have a great afternoon, everybody. We'll see you.